Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This is how the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There in verse 19 is a fascinating text to me, which we're going to look at. We're going to look at, just take a picture of Joseph this morning and look at the life of Joseph as we walk through this. Last week we looked at Mary, but today we're going to look at Joseph. And verse 19 gives us a snapshot into the life of Joseph, because it states this: because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Incredible statement right there. There's a rich history behind that very statement, that he was a righteous man. The Hebrew word for righteous man is, or for righteous, is tzaddik. Look at your neighbor and say, "Tzaddik." Man, you learned some Hebrew this morning. And so Joseph was tzaddik, which means simply this: he was known for his uncompromising obedience to the Torah. You say, "Well, what in the world's the Torah? I've never heard of that." The Torah would be the Jewish Bible. It would be the first five books of the Old Testament. So if you open up your Bible and you see Genesis, the first five books of the Old Testament would be what the Jews refer to as the Torah. He was righteous according to the Torah. Much of this morning's message, I'll give credit to Scott McKnight. He's a New Testament scholar. He's a professor at a school in the Chicago area. But according to the Old Testament, what would a righteous person do? I mean, when you think of someone being righteous, what comes to your mind? How do they act? How do they respond? How do they talk? And each of us probably come up with a little list of what a righteous person would do, how a righteous person talks, how a righteous person would dress. But for Joseph, in that culture and in that day, a righteous person would be this: they did not eat unclean food. All right, so they didn't go to Hertz Donuts and got the bacon maple thing or anything like that. He did not mix with the wrong kinds of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop opened on Sabbath to earn a little bit of extra drachma. He didn't, work those Sabbath days for extra money. He was tzaddik. He was righteous. That's the scripture's account of him. And we know this about Joseph, or those that would wear such a title: nobody would invite Joseph over to have ham sandwiches and to hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes, because that is not what a righteous person of the day would do. He was what people wanted to be, though. I mean, people would look at that in the day, in that culture, and they would esteem somebody like that. They would be the type of person that you would want your son to hang out with. That would be the type of friend you would want your son to or your daughter to be with. He would be the type of man that you would want your daughter to marry. It kind of cracks me up. I think about that, and I think about, when Tim Tebow was playing football, you would hear commentators and old ex-NFL coaches, "Well, he's not much of a quarterback, but man, if I could pick someone to marry my daughter, it would be Tim Tebow," right? And Joseph was righteous. He was what people wanted to be, like a businessman in our day wants to be a CEO, or a kid maybe would want to be the star athlete. The Israelites of the day, they wanted to be known as tzaddik. They wanted to be known as righteous. It was a big deal. It was an honor. It was something that you would strive to attain. Becoming one meant that you were admired and looked up to. That you were somebody. That was Joseph. But now he's tzaddik. Now he's righteous with a problem. The girl that he was promised to be married to is going to be having a baby, and whoever the father is, Joseph knows it's not him. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I mean, we were driving back from Dallas last night, and I put some country music on just for a change of pace, and I was looking and listening to the lyrics, and I looked at Rob, and I was like, man, it has not changed in years. Now we have a tzaddik, a righteous person, with a problem. The girl that he's promised to marry is going to have a baby. We know that it's not Joseph. Joseph is not the biological father. We know this, that they're from Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town. What happens in small towns? Right? Stuff gets talked about. We know that there's some conversation probably going on at the local coffee shop, at the local barber shop, right? Generally, everyone knows everyone's business in a small town. Because we live on the other side of Christmas, though, we want to rush to the end of the story where everything turns out okay. You might even be tempted to think Joseph was slow spiritually and should have figured out what was going on and knowing that it was going to be all okay. But if you do that, you miss part of one of the whole points of the Christmas story that I think often, as I was studying this week, really I'd never even thought about. And we're going to look at that this morning. You miss the whole point of what Joseph is learning and what we can learn from him. And that's, there's this amazing stuff going on in the background of the Christmas story besides Jesus coming, which is the paramount, which is the exclamation point, which is why we celebrate Christmas, obviously. But you miss out how God is already beginning to redefine what it means to be tzaddik, what it means to be righteous. Joseph agonized over Mary's pregnancy. I mean, again, we talk about it all the time. Put yourself in his sandals, right? Put yourself in his day. Your fiance is pregnant. Your whole reputation, your whole identity has revolved around this idea, your commitment to the Torah, your commitment to being a righteous person. What the Torah says you do, that's what you do because you're a righteous person. You've earned that title from those that are around you. And the Torah has some clear instructions about what to do to somebody in Mary's condition. It's passage. I mean, when you look at the Torah and you think about some of this, we're going to look at a couple scriptures this morning that honestly I wish they weren't in the Bible because they're tough and they're hard and they're scriptures that people will throw at you and you're like, well, what about this? If this is what God's like, then why would I want to serve a God like that? Or you think, man, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Scriptures like what's found in a section in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21. I don't have them on the screen for us this morning, but it covers marriage violations. And if a woman pledged to be married is unfaithful, it says this: she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. Joseph is a righteous man. How does he become righteous? By obeying the Torah. Maybe Joseph thought that she'd been seduced by another man, and so what do you do with that? And that, if that was the case, according to the Torah, then they would both be stoned. And then you read Numbers chapter 5, which makes it really interesting. It lays out another option. And it's a strange passage of scripture. If a husband suspects his wife, that his wife has been unfaithful, and she has denied it, then he is to take her to the priest. The priest would have her drink what's called the water of bitterness. All right, so they're having this conversation across the table. Honey, I think you've been with another man. You've been cheating on me. And she, no, I haven't. Well, let's load up and let's go see the priest. And this is what the priest does in verse 27. We read this of chapter 5 of the book of Numbers. If she has defiled herself, remember, the priest gives her this water of bitterness. And it says, if she has defiled herself, her abdomen will swell and her thigh waste away. That just ruined ZZ's top song, She Has Legs. Right? And she will become accursed among her people. I mean, the Torah was clear. Joseph's reputation as tzaddik, as a righteous person, was on the line here. His fellow righteous associates would have told him, what would they have told him to do? He's pledged to this woman. What would they have said to do? Joseph, this is what you need to do to fulfill what we read in the Torah. They would have told him this sin must be publicly exposed and publicly punished. But Joseph couldn't bring himself to do that. To understand this tension this morning, we have to do a little grammar work. Now, how many of you are like English major people and you read stuff in the newspaper or you read my emails and you're just like, the guy didn't go to grade school because he can't write? I mean, you're just kind of one of those things. Obviously, that's not me, but we're going to talk a little grammar construction here for a second. Because in verse 19 of the book of Matthew, chapter 1, our key verse for the day, involves what's called a participle. And sometimes it's called a verbal adjective, all right? So a verbal adjective would be like this, the crying baby or the growing boy. But in verse 19, we run into a circumstantial participle. In verse 19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That kind of participle can be translated in a number of different ways. And I know you didn't wake up this morning going, man, I want to go to church today and get an English lesson. But here's the deal. It can be translated really in 9 different ways depending on the context or the circumstances. So it could be casual or consensive. It could be translated with a number of phrases like because or although or while or by means of or in order to. How we understand it depends on the context. So verse 19 literally would read like this. Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to make a public example of her. The question then becomes is, how do you translate that circumstantial participle, being righteous? You can translate, if you were to translate it casual, it would read like this, because he was righteous. The idea here would be because he's righteous, he doesn't want to cause a ruckus. But the New Testament scholar, Don Hagner, says most likely the best translation is this, although he was righteous. Are you with me? Say uh-huh. Although he was righteous, although he was tzaddik, a righteous man, he didn't want to cause a scandal. In the old system, righteousness would have demanded she be exposed. Sinners need to be excluded. Standards have to be maintained. And how many know there is a level of righteousness that you and I are called to, that we need to attain to, that our sins, our sins will find us out, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and that, thank God, that happens. Because why is the purpose of that happening? Redemption. But in the old system, righteousness was always separates itself from sin. It separated itself from sinners. A righteous man would not hesitate, and yet Joseph was hesitating. He couldn't bring himself to say the words to go public, even though he was tzaddik, even though he was this righteous man. It doesn't take much imagination to know how Joseph must have agonized over this day after day. When the angel comes to Joseph, Joseph, of course, already knows that Mary's pregnant. Mary would have told him this. I mean, put yourself again in his place. You're engaged, and your fiance comes to you and says, man, I have some bad news. And I have some good news. Are you ready for the bad news? Oh, please, please tell me I love bad news. The bad news is I'm pregnant, even though we're not married yet. And the good news is I haven't been with anybody else. And you're like, you haven't been with me. And the angel comes, and the angel came to me and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, I'm going to have a miracle baby, and all generations will call me blessed. And I know it's never happened before, but it's going to happen. An angel came to me, Joseph." Aren't you excited? Imagine how she must have protested to him about her innocence. And so I just want to walk through a few things that Joseph must have been facing. The first thing is this, imagine Joseph's struggle. Most likely, his father had arranged this marriage. He probably did not know her terribly well at that point, or maybe even terribly long at this point. She seems sincere. Perhaps he was attracted to her, but an angel, a virgin birth, no way. So he decides to divorce her quietly, the text says, and a betrothal was a legal act in that day, so to end it required an act of divorce. I mean, that's crazy to think that, you know, our son is just weeks away. Be praying for him, be praying for her. I mean, they're weeks away of tying the knot. And to think that, you know, if he would call or she would call and say, "Listen, man, I broke off the engagement and we're not getting married," in order for them to do that in this day would be, they would have to make some legal steps. And if he was to do that, he could minimize her suffering but maintain his status as this tzaddik, as this righteous person. Then in verse 20, God sends a message to Joseph, and God says this, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Why did God make Joseph wait till after he had to think and struggle with all this stuff? Have you ever wondered that? Why couldn't an angel come to him ahead of time and explain everything and remove the anxiety? Wouldn't that be nice? How many have experienced a little bit of anxiety this week and you're just like, "Man, God, if you would just come, or if you would send an angel, I'd be at peace." But I'm not at peace. And you know what? Is it possible that anxiety removal is not God's number one goal for Joseph, nor is it God's number one goal for you? And you're like, "Oh, great. First an English lesson, and now that." Right? Is it possible that anxiety removal is not God's number one priority for you? Is it possible that in getting his world turned upside down, in having to struggle between what he thought a righteous man was or ought to do and his longing to show compassion to this young woman, maybe Joseph was being prepared by God to come to a new understanding of what righteousness is? Is it possible there's a ministry of disequilibrium God is allowing to take place in Joseph's life, that God allows to take place in our life, so that we'll come to a new era of growth? Because listen, friends, if you don't have anxiety, if you never have those times, those tension moments in life, you're not going to grow. You're going to coast. Is it possible in your life, maybe even right now, if you're confused or disoriented or uncertain about something, maybe it's not because you've done something wrong or because somebody else is doing something wrong. Maybe you're about to grow. Maybe what you need to do is wait on God and trust God's going to do something in your life that you don't even know of yet. Which leads us to the second thought this morning, Joseph's sacrifice. Well, see, what was his sacrifice? You know what his sacrifice is after setting the table of what it meant to be righteous in that day? You know what his sacrifice was? It was his reputation. That's what happened here. The angel says in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why would Joseph be afraid to wed Mary? Of course, Joseph would be afraid of offending God and violating the Torah, but it's not just that. Joseph, I think, would be afraid of losing his reputation. He would be afraid of what everyone would think about him. Joseph knew about his own doubts when Mary told him about the angel. There's no way people in his town were going to believe an angel came to a poor couple in an obscure village and caused the conception of a child in the body of a virgin teenage girl. He knew that if he married her, his friends would never accept his account of what would happen. And therefore, most likely what would happen if you follow that out is that he would not be invited to their homes anymore because he's lost his righteousness. Mary's pregnant. He would not be given their business. He would never again be admired or respected as a lover of the Torah. If he committed himself to this baby, to the one who would be known as Jesus, he would do so at an enormous sacrifice. His whole reputation, the work of his lifetime, is hanging in the balance. And I don't know about you, but I've never really thought about that. It'd be trashed. At what point, let me ask you a question this morning. At what point would you be willing to back your future on God's plan? That's a great question. The angel says, Joseph, don't be afraid. And Joseph did what the angel had commanded him. He did two things. Look at it, verse 24. He took Mary home as what? His wife. You know what that is? That's a legal step. It meant that he was publicly claiming her as his wife. And the second thing he did in verse 25, he named the baby, didn't he? You know what that is? That's another legal action in the day. In act of naming the child, Joseph is publicly adopting this child as his own son. And in doing that, in that culture, in that day, Joseph has now deliberately tied his destiny to the lives of two stained reputations within that community, Mary and a baby that is produced out of wedlock. And in doing that, in that culture, it was huge. And Joseph has made a decision that will awe anybody who can comprehend it. Any of us this morning that can just ponder this through this day and through this week as we approach Christmas, it just amazes us. It should amaze us. Now his days as a Tzaddik, now his days as a righteous person are over. And whatever the future has for him, it will not be polite and it will not be respectable. How big is that? You know what he did? Joseph bet the farm and risked everything on what God was doing. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, accounts for us that Jesus had four brothers. They were named James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And it's hard to tell from the English translation, but each name is the Greek version of the Hebrew for Israel's great patriarchs, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and Simeon. Scholars say that Joseph and Mary may have given their sons these names because they trusted that through their son Jesus, God was going to act one more time to renew his people. And that's what God is up to in the birth of this little baby that we celebrate this time of year. It may be that we see part of the price Joseph paid in verse 6, 3, or chapter 6, verse 3, when the people say about Jesus in chapter 6, verse 3, people would say this, "Isn't this Mary's son?" Joseph is probably dead at this point, most scholars agree, but even if the father died, a man in that culture in Israel was always referred to as the son of his father. So it would be Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. To refer to the man as the son of the mother was often a harsh expression. Something like a crude English phrase where someone calls someone somebody else the son of a blank. That is an insulting word used to describe a female. Mark 6:3 may reflect for us that decades later, not just years, all right, but decades later, Joseph's reputation still has not recovered from this marriage. Decisions and choices, listen, we know decisions and choices will follow you, won't they? But you can be defined by a higher calling. And since that time, millions of people have made sacrifices for the sake of this one we call Jesus. Many have given up status and possessions and conveniences and freedoms, even their lives. But Joseph, who gave up his identity and his reputation for Jesus, think about this, hadn't even seen him yet. When Joseph looked into people's eyes after he obeyed God, things were never the same. You know what it's like when you make a decision and people don't agree with that decision, or maybe you made a decision that at one time you were held in high esteem by people and you made a decision, and now when they look into your eyes, there's disappointment. They never looked at him the same. But when he looked into the eyes of that child that first day, that first evening in the manger, and he looked into the very face of God, he knew he had done the right thing. Joseph, lastly this morning as we turn the corner, Joseph exemplified the righteousness of Jesus. And this is huge. Maybe God decided that Jesus, who would be called a friend of sinners, should be raised in a family that knew firsthand what it feels like to be regarded as spiritually second class. Maybe part of why Jesus had a heart for the unrespected people of his day is that he was raised by a father who sacrificed his respectability for his son. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't until thinking about it this week. Maybe one reason Jesus had compassion on women who were walking scandals is that he knew what it meant to his mom that his father had stuck by her when she was single, when she was pregnant, and when all the righteous folks of the day had said to Joseph, "Walk away from her." I think of how Jesus, as he was growing up, must have admired his dad's courage. Later, when Joseph was long dead and Jesus was a grown man, Jesus taught these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus must have been thinking inside, "I've seen a better kind of righteousness firsthand. My father was such a man. My earthly father was such a man." Maybe God has reasons for this odd, painful, lonely way to start a family. Maybe God still calls people to be willing to die to reputation, die to status, die to comfort for the sake of love. In Matthew chapter 5, Pastor Michael and the worship team, if you guys would come. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' first message, Sermon on the Mount. It's a message that a love that calls us to seek first his kingdom. It's a love that comes from a whole heart, not a divided heart. A love that is judged not by a human standard of righteousness, but by a God standard of righteousness. And I don't know about you. If I could just be blunt and be honest, I'm really sick of our culture's standard of righteousness. You know why I'm sick of it? Because it's so wishy-washy. It's so moving. And it's so unattainable. And it's so bondage. Where true righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is freeing. That's why we seek to extend this kingdom launched by this little child. When Joseph made the decision to wed Mary, he thought it was the end of his being known as a righteous man. He did not know fully what the child he would adopt would bring to the human race. A new kind of righteousness is part of what Jesus was bringing to the human race. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. Salvation that he brings, but also that righteousness that is not a righteousness of our own. Because Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says this of our righteous efforts, that our righteousness, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That you and I, we have nothing to hold up to God and say, look what I did. Pretty impressive, huh? Because God looks at that and goes, you know what that is? It's filthy. To the standard of righteousness that I am and that I call you to, that doesn't line up. So then, great. What do we do? Well, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Paul then says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know what Paul is saying? In my own efforts, I'm never going to line up. I'm never going to make it. But in his efforts, in the efforts, in what Christ did and what Christ accomplished, God is able and willing to look at you and I and to say, you can now become righteous friend, righteous son, righteous daughter, not on your own merit, but on the merit of my son who came. And you know what happens? The chains fall off and our worship grows. Years ago, there was an NCAA cross-country championship race that was held in California. There was 128 runners 123 of the 128 runners missed a turn in that race. One competitor, Mike Delvano, stayed on the 10,000-meter course and began waving to his fellow runners to follow him. He was able to convince four other runners to go with him and asked what his competitors thought of his mid-race decision not to follow the crowd. And DeVaco responded, they thought that it was funny that I went the right way. DeVaco was one who ran correctly. And in the same way, our goal should be to live life and run life correctly, to finish the race that's marked out before us, that Christ has laid before us, and we can, so that we can rejoice over those who have courage to follow the Lord and to courage to live a righteous life. And Paul wrote this, and I want to end with this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. It's a righteousness not on my own merit. It's all on Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken a step of commitment. You've never said, you know what? I've tried to live the righteous life. I've tried to do things my way. I've tried to check the boxes and make mom happy and make my spouse happy or make my friends happy and follow the crowd. And I just feel dirty. I feel empty. And God puts before you the opportunity today to choose His Son. And in choosing His Son, Jesus Christ, that offers you righteousness. A righteousness that Scripture tells us surpasses understanding. A righteousness not of your own, but a righteousness that is in Christ. A righteousness that clothes you because you're clothed in His righteousness. Father God, this morning as we turn the corner and just have opportunity to respond to you through worship. Respond to you and what you've spoken to our hearts this morning through this message. God, perhaps we looked at the Christmas story in a way that we've never looked at it before, and we're just kind of maybe taken back a little bit this morning because we never thought of it this way through the eyes of Joseph and what it costed Joseph. What it meant for Joseph, what he was sacrificing to fulfill your calling and your mandate, and Lord, what you offered him, and that you offered him true righteousness through your Son. Jesus, I pray that we would never look upon the face of God in the same way. Lord, for that one here today that needs to make a decision to follow you, God, to experience true righteousness, experience true forgiveness of sin by putting their faith and their trust in you. God, maybe they don't fully know what that means or don't fully understand it, but God, in their heart right now, as I'm praying about this, their heart is just beating a mile a minute, and the cry of their heart is, I want to be cleansed. I want to know freedom from sin. God, please, Jesus, forgive me. Clothe me in your righteousness. Lord, maybe they would pray a prayer like that today. Lord, if they do, I pray that they would tell someone in this place.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.